All right, are you ready? We've had a full service, and so you make sure your seatbelts are fastened. Grab those sermon outlines, and we're going to jump in. You know, school's really back in session. If it hasn't started already, I think it's probably likely taking place this week. And can I get a hand from the parents that are excited to get the kids back to school? Yay! You don't want them to go back? You want them to stay longer? We know in school, they cover a lot of the basics, and the basics usually include three things: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And when it came to reading, I was proficient, but I just read a little slow, so that was a challenge. When it comes to writing, I'm left-handed, and so that leads to all sorts of interesting twists. And with math, I really did pretty well, as long as it was only about numbers. When they added the alphabet to math, they lost me. Can anybody else relate to that? I mean, that was harder. Well, the basics really are important. Why? The reason we got to get them down is because they're the foundation upon which everything else is built. And that's why as school starts, you're getting into basics. We're going to take the next few weeks here at the church to cover five basics of our spiritual life and our relationship with God. Last week, we talked about the Bible being a basic. And the Bible could really be considered as God trying to engage in conversation with us. Because we definitely need to hear from God. And so you're going to keep hearing this every now and then, but I encourage you 15 minutes, spend 15 minutes with the Bible, at least 4 days of the week. You can do more, but at least 4 days of the week, that's very, very important. Today we're going to talk about prayer, which could be considered us engaging with God in conversation. Then we're going to talk about community and church and worship the rest of the time. So welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad you're here in person, especially if you're a first-time guest. I want to welcome those that are joining us online and our folks. Give them a shout out down at our Westside campus, which is over in Old Colorado City. One of the most significant aspects of our relationship with God is prayer. And that's why it is a basic. Can you imagine even being able to have any kind of relationship with someone without there ever being any direct personal communication? Now, I'm wondering, just to get a baseline today, how many of you would already consider yourself to be an expert on prayer? Anybody here? If so, you're probably going to be bored a little bit through this message because you're already praying way more than you should be praying. But since we're mentioning prayer, how many of you are actually sitting on the edge of your seat because you recognize that prayer is something you could still use some work on? Probably most of us, including me. What's interesting is prayer, which God, I think, gave as a blessing, sometimes is just a challenge for people. There's a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones who at one time, I think, actually was the chaplain for the United States Senate. Notice what he says. He says, of all the activities in which a Christ follower engages and of which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none that causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity that we call prayer. Now, if that wasn't good enough news, a guy by the name of Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, if you can read anything of his, I'd encourage you to do so. He has a whole book with the title is Prayer. But notice what he says. He says, why does prayer rank so high on surveys of theoretical importance, but so low on surveys of actual satisfaction? And it seems to be that there's a gap between prayer in theory and prayer in practice. In one survey in which they asked 678 people their satisfaction with prayer, only 23 of 678 felt satisfied with the time that they were spending in prayer. And then I heard one person admitted, when I pray, it feels really kind of like a cosmic slot machine. Every now and then, I hit the jackpot, but mostly I pray and get nothing in return. Well, last week, we looked at how your paradigm or your mental construct of the Bible either draws you to it or actually pushes you away from it. And the same is true when it comes to prayer. Whatever paradigm time you have about prayer is either going to cause you to lean in or to lean away. And so I'd just like to ask you today, what is your paradigm of prayer? In other words, when you think of prayer, what comes to mind? Now, you got to know that when I'm teaching on prayer, it kind of feels like encouraging people to eat healthy and exercise. It's something we all know we should do, but few of us are willing to adjust our current lifestyle in order to be able to really do so. And so I think people often wonder when it comes to prayer, is God actually listening? Why would God even care about me? If God knows everything, what's the point of prayer? And why do answers to prayer seem so inconsistent sometimes and unpredictable? Well, I think part of that is because there are two possible paradigms of prayer that I've come across over and over in my own life and seen in so many other people's lives, such as this. And the first one would be this, the first paradigm. When I pray, God will give me what I want if I have enough faith. If only I have enough belief, the Bible promises you God's going to answer our prayers. And so you know what we do? We try to muster up as much faith as we can getting into this request. But then when it doesn't turn out like we want, we start to wonder, hey, God, what's going on? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Or where's the answer that I so diligently prayed for? And so that's a paradigm of prayer. Another paradigm I've seen, turn up is that the purpose of prayer is to get life to turn out the way that I want it to. And I think we're all born kind of with that ultimate goal in mind for our life. We'd like our life to turn out the way we want it to. And I sure remember that raising my children. They were disappointed when life didn't turn out the way they wanted it to. And now I'm experiencing that with our grandchildren. Well, all too often, when prayer doesn't produce the results that we're expecting, we just have a tendency to discontinue praying, to not pray anymore. And so I love what Tim Keller, and he's also written an excellent book on prayer. What he said was, if you say, I believed in God, I trusted God, and he didn't come through, you've only trusted God to meet your agenda. And the challenge with that is, I think it's so true that someday we will owe God as many thank yous for the prayers that he did not answer as for the ones that he did. Now, before we jump into our text today to take a look at that, I just want to make some general prayer observations, some things about prayer that I hope we are aware of as we think about it. And the first one would be that while prayer connects us with the all-powerful God, it does not make us all-powerful gods. Now, let's be clear. Prayer is definitely a Christ follower superpower. But it's not at all because we are super powerful. That power always resides in our connection with God. Another observation of prayer, I would say, is this, that prayer is a learned behavior. So we're going to have to put some effort in. We're going to have to put some study in to learn it. But it's also an innate characteristic of us as well. Because while we have to learn how to pray without ceasing, as the Bible instructs, have you noticed that whenever there's a crisis in our country, some natural disaster or some tragedy, and the people that are on television, when they're talking about that area or what happened, they'll say, we need to keep them in our what? Thoughts and prayers. I mean, people that really don't even believe in prayer would say, hey, we ought to pray. Because when life gets challenging, the natural tendency is to cry out to God. I think that's why, you know, we came across the idea you rarely find an atheist in a foxhole, because it's kind of an innate thing that we would cry out to God. Another observation I would make would be this. Prayer doesn't bring your needs to God's attention, but it does bring the need of God to your attention. See, prayer is never about bringing God up to speed with what's happening in your life. I need to keep God informed. Because Jesus, when he was teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he was talking about people that were praying, the pagans, and they would use a lot of words and try to get whatever God they were seeking, get their attention. And he says, hey, when you're praying to God, don't be like the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when you're going to God in prayer, you don't have to give him all the details necessarily. You can tell him all you want, but prayer doesn't really inform God of your needs. Prayer is, though, a reminder that you need God. And so prayer isn't about informing God, but sometimes it's about God actually forming you. Do you know that even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, started a lot of churches, wrote about half of the New Testament. Even the Apostle Paul didn't have all of his prayers answered the way that he would have wanted. For in one instance, we see where it says he pleaded with the Lord three times to take away from him some thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what it is. The Bible doesn't describe it, but some physical ailment. And he prayed that God would take it away. But it says God responded and said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God answered, no, I'm not going to give you your request, so that Paul could grow. And so sometimes maybe instead of just asking God to get you out of those difficult circumstances you're dealing with, maybe you should also start praying and asking him to reveal what he would like you to get out of those difficult circumstances. Now, in getting ready for this series on prayer, I was thinking back really of all the things that Jesus said. And then I was thinking about, as I was growing up, all the different kinds of prayers that I came across over the 50 plus years that I've been a Christ follower. And one of them that popped into my mind right away was a guy that was a part of the church that I grew up in, back in Arvada, Colorado, kind of a little church. And I don't remember many people's names that were in the church then, but I remember this guy's name. It was Roy Lyon. And when Roy would step up to pray, we all got ready because we were going to hear the best King James prayer we had ever heard before. Because you know, of course, that the language Jesus spoke was clearly King James. And so he would pray prayers like this. Dearest Father who art in heaven, we beseech thee and request us that thy bountiful blessings be bestowed upon us, so that whatsoever we encounter us, thou shalt lead us thy servants whithersoever thou desirest to reveal the fullness of thy goodness. And we'd all go, wow, wow, wow. Now, prayer doesn't have to be that way, and I think sometimes we all struggle with what to pray. We can probably relate to what Michael Jr.'s experience was.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church, and I would walk in, and the pastor was like, he said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And I'm like, well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know if you want me to... You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't going to do that. Right, then they explained to me, right, your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good, and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. She was like, Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the 6th chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek. S is in search. E is in everywhere. E is in excellent. K is in kingdom. You're the Alpha Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I'm thinking, man, she even knows his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to just, but I'm not going to let her outpray me. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you are good, Lord. You are good. You are good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just got to obey my thirst, Lord. You know, because choosy moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because, you know, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I could fly, amen.
Nailed it, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things we always need to remember, really, honestly, that prayer is never intended to be mechanical. It's to be relational, which brings us to the question, when we pray, what should we say, and what's the best way to pray? And I think that's the question that the disciples appear to be asking Jesus when they requested from him a lesson on prayer. And you know, in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we discover at least 25 specific times when we know that Jesus prayed, and several of them really reveal some very consistent patterns and principles of prayer. We know that Jesus prayed sometimes when he was alone, sometimes he prayed in public, public. He would pray before eating. He would pray always before making important decisions. He would pray before a healing and after a healing. He also prayed to do the Father's will, among many other things. He also taught specifically on the importance of prayer and of persevering in prayer. So they finally got up the courage to ask him about it. And it's always good, if you're going to learn something, to learn it from the best. And Jesus was the best when it came to prayer. So we're going to jump into Luke chapter 4 or 11, verses 1 through 4, and read about that experience. This is a prayer also that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. And you'll notice here in Luke, it's kind of shortened down in the NIV version. But it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said, you know what, we could learn something from him. And so, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And then he said to them, okay, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You know, honestly, prayer must not be that difficult to learn. I mean, Jesus didn't engage him in an all-day seminar. He only gave his disciples less than a five-minute lesson. And so I want to begin, before we jump into the specifics of it, just some observations of Jesus' model prayer, that he really provided some simple principles to practice prayer and incorporate into our praying. So the first thing we need to recognize is that it's an example not intended to become a ritual. And speaking of ritual, I think there's a lot of people, when they were growing up in church, because many have told me to, they used to recite the Lord's Prayer in church on a regular basis. And so for old time's sake, we're going to do a little seventh inning stretch right now. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we're literally going to pray together the Lord's Prayer. If you would pray with me, it'll be up on the screen so we get the words together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've been to church today. All right, you can go ahead and sit down. But we're not done. We're going to keep going. Now, there's nothing wrong with ever reciting that prayer, but it should never be the extent of our praying. Because what it actually is, it's a simple format, not a magical formula. Now, when I was a kid, we used words like abracadabra and open sesame to try to gain access to certain things. That's not what prayer is. And so Cletus noticed that he didn't sign the disciples up for a 16-week course on the intricacies of prayer. Instead, he just said, hey, this is how you should pray. And then he provided a very simple format for prayer. Because Jesus wasn't trying just to provide specific dialogue to our prayers. He wants that to flow from our hearts. But he wanted to give us some general direction for our praying. And so the Lord's Prayer contains the characteristics of prayer rather than the specifics. And for someone who spent hours in prayer, it didn't take Jesus very long to give this lesson. And that's because Jesus wanted to make it about as simple as possible. The longest version of this prayer is about 53 words. So simple. And so what does Jesus present as the essential characteristics of prayer? Well, I think we can narrow it down to four. The first one being that prayer initiates, gets started by right-sizing God. And so when you pray, it would be good to right-size God in that moment. Because all praying needs to begin by remembering who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Now, fortunately, God says we can approach God as Father, because that's the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. And where does this Father live, though? This is our Father in heaven. And what that would reveal is really a position of respect, a position of authority, a position of power. Which is why his name, as it says, deserves to be hallowed, and his kingdom and his will deserve to be of ultimate priority, which Jesus even displayed himself in his own prayer when he prayed in the night in the garden before he was going to be crucified. And he didn't want to necessarily go through that, but remember his prayer said, Father, if I could get through this without having to die, that would be great. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And folks, I got to say that it's the lack of acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done that I think really has gotten the world into the mess that it is in. And I think the reason we know that is because in the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, hey, here's how the world got into such a crazy place. And in Romans 1:21, he says, for although they, that would be humankind, us, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't recognize his position or give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they either took God for granted or they thought they knew better. And you know what? I've watched as kids grow up and they get to be teenagers. And long about the teenage years, they look at their parents and they kind of think, you guys really don't know anything. Any parent ever felt that? The good news is, long when they get about to their mid to late 20s, they figure out, hey, they're really smarter than they thought. But I think sometimes that's how we act with God. Hey, we somehow know better than God. And that's why prayer kind of reminds us, I got to put myself in the right place. So we remember, like it says in Isaiah chapter 55, where God says, you know what? As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so prayer really is intended to be that moment in your day when you remind yourself, God is God, and you are not, and I am not. Now, that being said, we might wonder, hey, how can some of the things that happen in this world even fall into God's will? Again, it's because he sees a much bigger picture and has a much broader plan than any of us can ever see or comprehend. That's the first principle. The second characteristic of prayer is that prayer includes, but it's not limited to, making requests for our daily needs. Now, honestly, it's a prayer we need to be praying from our heart, but I think it's a bit of a challenge for us, especially today, because the reality is a majority of us really kind of have trouble relating to the phrase, give us today our daily bread. And that's because our pantries are so packed and our bellies are so full that we seldom think about needing to ask for food. What we need to ask more for is some self-control, right? And so we don't say, God, you know, let me eat. We say, God, help me not eat so much. And you'd be hard-pressed to find any books today tell you how to survive starvation, but you can find plenty of books on how to lose weight. And honestly, I think sometimes when we take time to thank God for our daily bread, there's maybe a part of us that's almost like, you know, I kind of worked hard, not only to earn the money to buy the food, but, you know, kind of prepare it itself. So I guess thanks, God, but really thanks for nothing. We just had a group of people from our church get back from a mission trip to Nairobi, Kenya. And they worked in the slums of Nairobi. And they saw these kids that they really are asking God for their daily bread. And they saw these kids have such a dynamic, daily, personal, loving relationship with God. And they kind of walk away saying, hey, maybe that's something we could learn from. Third characteristic of prayer would be that prayer integrates receiving grace, not just for ourselves, but so that we can eventually extend it to other people. And I think it's pretty obvious, if you've been around the world long enough, that we're going to need the grace of God sometimes to be the buffer in our relationships with others. And I was trying to think of a word picture, and I'm sorry, this is the best one that I could come up with, but I think it's a picture of what the grace of God does for us. We're going to bump into each other. And you know what makes it hard? When we don't have grace in our own lives, it makes it harder to give grace to other people. And see, the extent to which you have received God's grace is going to determine whether or not you can give it to others. Because we're supposed to be conduits of God's grace, not just containers of God's grace. And so we need to be praying about that. God, I'm receiving your grace. You've forgiven my sins so that I can forgive others. Because an oft-repeated principle in the New Testament is shown for us again, for example, in Colossians 3:13. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. So that needs to be a part of our prayers. And then the final one, prayer incorporates our need for some spiritual assistance. If we're going to be able to survive in this world as a Christ follower, we're going to need some help. And so Matthew's gospel kind of completes Luke's thought by including, when he says, you know, lead me not into temptation, also says, and deliver us from the evil one. And I think our world struggles a lot wondering, what is the source of evil in this world? And there's your answer. The source is the evil one. And so prayer is trying to get us to acknowledge that our dependence on God needs to be for spiritual victory in our lives. And Jesus himself confirmed the presence of a spiritual enemy that you and I are going to battle in life, known as the devil or Satan. And it's actually, again, reiterated for us as Christ followers by Peter and Paul and even John in the Bible. And so, for example, we see Peter trying to tell us, hey, be alert, be alert. And a sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for what? Someone to devour. Now, fortunately, Satan's been declawed and defanged when Jesus died on the cross, but he's going to make a lot of noise even in your life. And anytime he comes against you, the Apostle John lets us know in 1 John 4, dear children, you are from God and you've overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so we have ultimate victory. We just have to be aware that Satan's kind of, you know, he's kind of tricky. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And every day, Satan is doing whatever he can to kind of get you away from God or even in broken relationships. Diane and I have been married some 42 years, and in those 42 years, there's been a number of times when we'll find ourselves just kind of irritated with each other. There's some friction. We're not getting along as good as we could, and there's no real basis for it. And we've had to identify that as saying, you know what? That's obviously, he's just Satan. He's trying to drive a wedge between us. And we can either lean into that or we can back away from that. And see, Jesus wants you to be aware that spiritual conflict is going on all around you all the time. And so he instructs you to include it in your praying so that you won't be oblivious to it. And that's Jesus, basically what he has to say about prayer. And so we need to wrap up, and I just want to include a quote from Craig Rochelle. He's a great author and pastor, because I think prayer is helpful. It reminds us that we're not in control, but it keeps us close to the one who is in control. And so I just want to say to you today, one of the most important aspects of prayer is maintaining our relationship with God. Which is why I'm going to try to encourage you to just incorporate something into your daily pattern. And I would encourage you to at least start and end each day spending some time communicating in prayer with your Heavenly Father. Because I think sometimes we think that if we don't spend an hour in prayer or lots of time in prayer, but if we will start the day, as soon as you wake up, you just invite God into the day. Talk about maybe the things you have to do. And then at the end of the day, you meet back up. One of the things we're to discover is that throughout the day, you'll see prayer probably showing up more often than you would imagine. And that really, what God's word says when it teaches us about prayer, it just says we got to be diligent to pray, to keep on praying and not give up. And so I would encourage you, there's a Christian artist today by the name of Matthew West. He's actually written a song with the title is Don't Stop Praying. And if you have iTunes or Spotify, I'd encourage you to listen to it. Because when we stop praying, the problem is we stop interacting with God. And when we stop interacting with God, our relationship is not going to go really anywhere. And most of the struggles in the Christian life really kind of circle around two themes. Number one, why doesn't God act the way that I want him to? And number two, why don't I act the way God wants me to? And you know, prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge and why we need to pray. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together today and in our worship, for example, just reminding ourselves of who you are and what you've done. And I pray that you will help us to engage in that conversation with you. So I'm going to ask that your spirit is going to stir some people tonight before they go to bed, just to pause and to reflect on the day and to remember your faithfulness, your goodness, to maybe lift up some of the challenges. And then when they wake up in the morning, to nudge them as well by your spirit, just to pause, if it's even for a few moments, and invite you into the day and to just to be present during the challenges they're going to face in that day and the opportunities that they're going to be able to need to seize. And in the midst of that, the God, we would begin just this open, honest communication and interaction that's so vital and so necessary for our relationship with you. And we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.